2 Timothy chapter 4. And we read verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then into the Old Testament and Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this morning with our expository series in spiritual warfare. And in the last two sermons, we considered some prime examples of soldierly conduct, behaviour which is befitting of soldiers. We examined the very different cases of Uriah and the faithful centurion, two men whose exemplary conduct on the physical battlefield was also seen on the spiritual battlefield and at a spiritual level. This is a very fruitful study. The Old Testament, and to a lesser extent the New Testament, abound with men whose military exploits are recorded. And it's all written for our learning. We read about David, about David's mighty men, and we can ask ourselves, well, how can I demonstrate these same qualities in the spiritual arena and in spiritual warfare? There are so many cases we might choose from. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Such said Paul. He knew the value of the Old Testament in teaching us how to live as Christian soldiers. All those cases are there recorded. These details of conflicts and battles and conquests, they're not just included in Scripture to enliven the narrative. They are written for our learning. These are our examples. When you read these portions, my friends, spiritualize them. Spiritualize them and learn from them. The battles of God's people still continue today. Only the enemies have changed. For Philistines and Syrians and giants, read the world, the flesh and the devil, and make personal application. So last time then we thought of that Roman centurion whose faith was so remarkable that it elicited special comment from the Lord. His great faith stemmed from a sense of authority. He knew what it was to be under authority and to implicitly trust his superiors. And he knew how one in authority could exact obedience. And so in that difficult situation with the illness of his servant, he implicitly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was assured that the Lord's authority extended even over the powers of illness and death. Six words describe that man's faith. It was unprecedented in that he was a Gentile who had none of the advantages of Jewry. It was unstinting, coupled with works and practical obedience. Unseeing, in that it stemmed from hearing the word of God. Unworthy, in that it produced in him a deep sense of humility. Unquestioning, a quality we would do well to emulate ourselves. And finally, unashamed. It received its due reward, not only temporal healing, but also eternal life. Today I should like us to move on in our study, and with God's help, to consider another prominent feature of spiritual warfare. We've touched on it briefly in previous sermons, but it deserves further study. It is the subject of watchfulness or vigilance. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this: "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Well, the question of being strong and of standing fast we've already considered. But coupled with those things comes this exhortation to watch. Now, in the days prior to radar and early warning systems, an army relied upon a good lookout. Sentries and watchmen to observe enemy movements and to ensure that the camp or the city was not taken by surprise. And their most effective weapon was not the sword or the spear, but the trumpet. A trumpet which they could blow to alert friends and to startle their foes and to give a clear message of danger or instruction. This watching was obviously a matter of great importance and a highly responsible role. And this is emphasized in that Ezekiel 33 portion. When a watchman performs his duty, every citizen is in a position to act. But if he fails and the people are not warned, he becomes in part guilty for any harm that comes to them. I'm sure you're familiar with the common interpretation of those words in Ezekiel. They've been mightily used of God in prompting many of his people to evangelistic endeavours and to the mission field. God is indeed bringing a sword. It's the sword of his judgment and wrath, and he's bringing it upon this and many lands. And the unbelieving masses are in deadly peril. Worse still, they are largely ignorant or willfully ignorant of these things. But you see, God's people have a responsibility. They are set in a position where they can see these things. And in their hands is the word of God, the great gospel trumpet, which must be sounded. And the note that they must play is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and "Flee from the wrath to come." Oh, if we have this knowledge, if we are entrusted with these things and fail to declare it, we are guilty of dereliction of our duty. That is one interpretation of those words. But there is a deeper truth here. Just think for a moment. To whom was Ezekiel speaking? He was speaking to God's people. And who was he speaking of? He was speaking of God's people. There in verse 2, the command to him was, "Speak to the children of thy people." And in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." You see, this does not primarily have reference to the unsaved. We're speaking of Israel, which in the Old Testament ever symbolizes the church. There is a need for Christians to be watchful, for Christians to be warned. These things, you see, begin at the house of God. So let's consider this question of watchfulness and think about it under three headings. Who are to watch? How are they to watch? And what are they to watch for? Firstly then, who are to watch? This passage in Ezekiel 33 speaks of an individual chosen for the job. There it is, look, "The people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman." And here is a good illustration of the minister. One chosen from among the people and set apart to this position. Ministers are to be watchmen. It's part of the job description, if you like. And a part which we fear is sadly neglected in these days. We hear of ministers who are as often absent from their churches as they are present. Those who are not seen from one week to the next, who spend more time in the company of other churchmen, these ministers' fraternals and seminars, than they spend with their own congregations. This is not caring for the flock of God. This is not watching for the people. And I speak to my own heart in this. But the responsibility for watchfulness goes still further. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Obey them, plural, "that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." The biblical pattern for New Testament churches is a plurality of church officers, elders and deacons who are to exercise rule in the church sphere. And they will be called upon at the last to give an account to God for how they have conducted themselves and how they have kept their charge. It is incumbent upon them to watch for the souls of every church member. Here is an application then to those who hold office in this church, in every local church. The necessity of diligence. It is their responsibility to ask, what are the dangers facing the church? What are the opportunities? What is appearing on the church's horizon? We have great need of men like the men of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, to know what the church should be doing. But the responsibility for watchfulness extends further still. stands to reason. The more sentries that can be posted, the more watchmen appointed, the more eyes open and observant, the greater the security. In Mark 13, we find one of Christ's many exhortations to watchfulness. And speaking firstly to the disciples, he says this, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." What I say unto you, I say unto all. This direction to watchfulness has wide application. What was first said to those 12 disciples applies to every one of Christ's disciples in every succeeding generation. Watch, my friends. Are you a Christian? Then you must be a watchful Christian. It's not enough for us to say, "Oh, well, there are others looking out for me. I'll leave it to the church elders to keep watch." No, no. We must each one watch and pray that we fall not into temptation. Others might be praying. Still, we must pray for ourselves. Others are watching. Still, we must watch for ourselves. Perhaps you're reminded with me of Gideon's 300-strong army of which we read in the book of Judges. Those 300 overcame the whole host of the Amalekites, and of them we read, "He put a trumpet in every man's hand." A trumpet in every man's hand. You see, every Christian has a measure of spiritual sight. Every Christian has the word of God. Every Christian has the means of sounding an alarm. And would that they did so. Would that they did so across the land. Error and declension and satanic invasions beset the church. And there are Christians who can see what's going on. The danger is at hand. The enemy is at the gate. But they do nothing. They do nothing. In the interests of a quiet life, in maintaining the unity, they say, they hold their peace. The light stays under the pitcher. The trumpet stays unwinded and silent. The enemy goes unconfronted and unassailed. The watchman's charge is incumbent on every believer. Secondly now, how are we to watch? How or in what manner are we to do this? Well, listen to the description that comes in Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21 verse 8, "My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights." Now this reveals several aspects of the watchman's work. Ordinarily, we might expect watchmen or sentries to work in shifts or in rotation. This was the normal way. You'll remember the Jews divided the night into watches, the times at which the city guard would be changed. But what does this man say in Isaiah? "I stand continually upon the watchtower, both in the daytime and for whole nights." You see, when we come to the question of spiritual watchfulness, there is no let up. There are no off days. There are no times when we can leave off or rely upon others. We have need of continual vigilance. You see, the enemies of our souls are very diligent. If they know there's a time when our guard is down, when the watch is relaxed, a time when we are more susceptible to temptation and sin, then that is when they will strike. My friend, the devil is a wily foe, and he knows his opportunities and he times them to perfection. If we had a timetable of the devil's attacks, if the date of various spiritual events in our lives was given to us, then we would have an easy job. But, Luke 12, verse 39, if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But you see, because we cannot know the hour, because we don't know the time, we need a continual watchfulness. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now, this business of watching is not an easy one. It is a lonely occupation. What said the psalmist? I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. It's a very picturesque description. I'm sure you've seen it. Just a solitary bird, perhaps perched upon the very corner of a roof, looking out for danger. And in this question of watchfulness, we perhaps think of a man and he's standing alone in his place, in a sentry box only big enough for himself to stand in, and he's constantly scanning the horizon. The night seems cold and it's interminably long, but still he must keep on. Still he must maintain his duty. It requires dedication. It involves separation. There's no place for diversions or entertainment in this job. He can't sit down for food or for conversation with his friends, because then the guard would be down. I trust the spiritual counterparts are apparent. You see, the more diligent we become in matters spiritual, the more isolated we are likely to be. And we are always in danger of falling asleep, so to speak, of growing weary in well-doing, of spiritual tiredness creeping in, of distractions arising from the world. But friends, we must not quit our posts. We cannot come off duty. The scriptures also present us with an example of bad watchmen, from which we can take a negative lesson and take warning. Isaiah 56 describes a city set upon by wild beasts. Isaiah 56, verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be as this day, and much more abundant. Well, well, what a description. What are the failings here? Blindness. Eyes closed, you see, ignorance. Lethargy. All that is plain. But also, you notice, we have here men who have ceased to be vociferous. You remember from Ezekiel that the watchman was to hear what God had to say and then to declare it, to speak it, to make it known to the people. He was to be unashamed in giving warning, unafraid in giving instruction. Christians who see spiritual dangers but fail to speak out, they're like guard dogs who have lost their bark. They're of no use whatsoever. And how many of the pulpits today are filled with such persons? Those who, for want of peace, will speak only smooth things instead of sounding the warning and giving exhortation. What other faults are seen here? Well, desire for material gain, drunkenness. How many Christian testimonies have been spoiled by wealth and alcohol? There are some very practical lessons here. But speaking more generally, what of those Christians who are intoxicated by worldliness in all its forms? 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sobriety, you see, is essential to watchfulness. Coming back now to more positive instruction, we find one particular spiritual exercise which is intimately connected with watching. Let me just bring you a few verses. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. 1 Peter 4:7. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always and watching thereunto with all supplication. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Prayer, you see, is the companion of watchfulness. Well, why these two? Why do watchers need also to be prayers? Well, the watchman on the battlefield needs communication with the king in the palace. If we are vigilant Christians, we will see dangers that affright us and situations that astonish us and declension that alarms us. And what shall we say to these things? Where shall we turn? What better than to take it to the Lord in prayer and to pour out our hearts unto him? Or in another respect, here we are upon the parapet and we feel our own need for sustenance, for relief, for reinforcement. We see enemy armies mustering against us. We see the need for stronger defences and a mustering of the troops. To whom can we turn? Who can supply all our needs? It is the Lord. We pray to him that he might send forth labourers, that he might send forth soldiers, that he might send forth physicians and shepherds and men after his own heart. The best way we can watch for a church, watch for our fellow believers, watch for ourselves, is to pray. Because it is when our eyes are closed in prayer that they are open to these needs, and looking to the Lord, from whom cometh our help. Thirdly then, for what are we to watch? What are we as watchmen looking for? Well, we've touched on these things in passing, but let's spell them out. Like watchmen of old, we are looking out for our enemies. Those things which assault and assail the church and the believer. The principality of sin and the powers of darkness. What says that well-known verse in 1 Peter? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Be vigilant because of the devil. Be watchful for the devil. Psalm 37:32 tells us that the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Well, we must be watching for the wicked one and seeking to foil him. And it's not easy. He can appear with all the subtlety of a serpent, with all the glories of an angel of light, with all the force of a roaring lion. But in every case, Holy Scripture will reveal his subterfuge. Sad fact of the matter is that there are many Christians who have less interest in their churches than what the devil has. And consequently, they do not guard against him. My friends, the church is a spiritual institution and it attracts the attention of spiritual beings, both angelic and demonic. And that is why we must ever watch against attacks and invasions and incursions of sin. That's the primary role of a watchman. But it's not the only thing. We don't only watch in this negative sense. Let us also be those who are watching for evidences of God. Evidences of God. You see, here we are, the church, a little enclave in the midst of enemy territory. And all around us, as far as I can see, it would appear that there are foes and opposition and distress. But we need to be looking for evidences of our God and King. Signs that he is at work, tokens of his grace and favour, proofs of his presence, the fulfilment of his promises. And you know, our Christian experience abounds with these things, if only we would see them. His word abounds with these things, if only we would read them. Point us to God, the impressions of his hand, his footmarks in the path before us. Oh, do we look for them? Do we look for them? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now what is the effect, my friends, of hearing those things and seeing those things in our lives and in the word of God? Well, this: thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Here are watchmen, not sounding the trumpet, not just shouting, but singing for joy at the sight of God. Or again, Isaiah 62. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In conclusion, a third reason and object in our watchfulness. Of the Lord's parables concerning watchfulness in the Gospels, the vast majority illustrate the same truth, the truth of his second advent. And here is a further aspect. We are battling on, a remnant, a besieged city. The night is dark around us, the enemies are thick about the walls, and we are looking not to them, but to the distant horizon. Our eyes are straining to see a glimpse of light, to see the day star arising in the sky. Our ears long to hear a trumpet sound, which announces that relief has arrived, that deliverance has come. Friends, around us things seem to wax worse and worse. The darkness deepens, our hearts fail us for fear as we look after those things which are coming on the earth. But what saith our Lord? And when these things come to pass, then look up. Look up, don't look down at the enemies gathered against you. Don't look around at the distress on either hand. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The completion of our salvation, the accomplishment of our salvation, the consummation of our salvation. Oh, that the Lord, when he cometh, might find us so doing for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 787. We sung it before in a different context, but it remains very applicable. Ye servants of the Lord, each in his office wait, observant of his heavenly word and watchful at his gate. 787.
In his office wait.
So, Lord God, we pray that thou wilt encourage us by thy word, exhort us and instruct us. Lord, give us that vigilance, and make us those who watch and are sober. Lord, make us those who love thine appearing, that we might receive at length that crown of righteousness when thou dost appear. Haste that day, we pray, for thine own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.